It has been a tremendous blessing and a joy to be here with you all. I am thinking a bit about the words of Jesus just now out of St. John chapter 13, verse 35, where Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." A call to closeness. It's the heart of God. It's been a tremendous exercise to get to work with a variety of people with different backgrounds, different perspectives, different convictions, different fears, different loves, different hopes. One central theme, that being Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the glory of God, those kinds of things. But it's a tremendous blessing to do that. Through all that, it's given us an opportunity to work a lot with just relationships and the things that go along with relationships. All of the things like competitiveness and jealousy and undercurrents. And I could go on with that. But also with the opportunity to read how different people communicate and understand how there's deep within, there's a burden for the glory of God and a desire to be together and to understand one another and desire to be together. It's just a tremendous blessing. Along with that, as we see people draw together in these last days when the devil wants to continue to divide and split up people, we just have observed a lot of brokenness. Wondered about the nature of broken relationships. We've enjoyed working at redeeming some of them. I've come to believe that sound and bonded relationships, listen to this, sound and bonded relationships are imperative in the testimony of the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we get the idea that in Christianity that it's just kind of nice that we all get together if we would all get along. Isn't it nice that if we all get along, that'd be really nice? It's really sweet that we can all go to church in the same building, or a few of us can. It's nice to have some folks that at least we know well enough to say hi when we meet them. This love of Jesus is deeper than all of that. I believe it's an imperative. Sound bonded relationships filled with love are an imperative in the testimony of a kingdom Christian. You know what imperative means? They're absolute necessary. It's not an option. It's an absolute. It's one of the absolutes. Relationships in the kingdom of heaven. And it's a tremendous blessing to see people getting together, finding their place, finding rest and security in the family of God. And I'm sure you've experienced that here. I've sensed that desire, that longing, and that reality in many of your hearts. It just gives me a sense of just a blessedness to be here. I'm also thankful of something else. I've been thankful for this all week. I think I shared this with one of the brothers. And that is that while I know some of you by name and a bit about you, I really don't know you at all very well. And so this is safe territory just to preach whatever God lays on my heart. So therefore, whatever I say, whatever I've said, there's not a person here that can say, well, because he knew my situation, that's why he said that. Or why I think he's pointing his finger at me. So, you know, I'm free, I'm clear, I don't have an agenda here with any certain person. I have an agenda with God and His glory and His desire that He would have a united people in every community that would share forth the testimony of Jesus Christ and His power here on earth in our day, 2022, in a day of brokenness and division and separation, when perilous times have come, men are lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God, and on, a light, even if it's just 12 families. Where else can you find 12 families that love one another to the place that a cross is a part of their life? Here and there in the communities, they're there. But God wants that in every community. St. John chapter 17 for scripture reading this evening. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. If you want to open there. We see, I just love this chapter. Our Jesus. Our Jesus is there praying. This living Word of God, this Son of God, this Savior of each one of us, our elder brother, our friend, our lover, The Word of God made flesh, the very essence of who God is in reality, the thoughts of God lived out. This is our Jesus. And here he is, living in a body just like you and I, talking to his Father with a care and a burden and a plea for you and me and many others just like us. Let's read these words. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. A lot of words piled up together there, but the heart of Jesus just rolls out over and over and over again. And there's some words in here that indicate that you and me tonight are included in Jesus' heart that day. Neither pray I for these alone, verse 20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. Neither pray I for these alone, but them which believe on them because of them, and them because of them, and them because of them. And it goes generation to generation, all the way down here to 2022 in, what is this, Cannon County, Tennessee. Here we are. Jesus is praying for us. Imagine that. Jesus, the Son of God. Today we heard that in one of the meditative parts of reading the scripture, that he was before the world began. He was with the Word. The Word was with him, with God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is Jesus. This is God made flesh. This is God put into a human form like you and I can relate to. That just takes my heart to places unimaginable. If you think about the incarnation of God, what does it do for you? God The eternal one, the one who has no beginning, no end, who is and was and evermore shall be, the creator of the universe and all things beyond our comprehension. And he says, I'm going to create a human being. I'm going to create people here down on the earth. I'm going to create something. It's going to be for my glory. And it's something that can communicate with me. And it's something that can obey me. And it's something that can do my will. And it's something that I can take pleasure in. Me, I'm going to do it. And then that humanity and that creativity and that blessed one falls in the garden to sin and walks away from God and turns his back on this tremendous, beautiful thing that God himself had done for him. And God still loved, and he loved, and he loved, and he loved, and he loved. Finally, he says, you know what? I'm going to go down and just become one of them. The Word made flesh. Tremendous thought for you and me. And here he is. The Bible says, he prayed here. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. What does that do to your heart? Jesus, the eternal one, God made flesh, praying for you, praying for me. What was he praying for? What was he praying for? The essence of this entire prayer was, God, Father, you and I, we understand each other. We relate to each other. We communicate with each other. We love each other. We are bonded. We are like one unit. Father, I pray for them that they could be just like that. That they could be one unit. That they could communicate, that they could be bonded, that they could think together, that they could work together, that they could walk together, they could fellowship together, and they could become so one and experience the warmth of blessing, that treasure, that Father, that you and I have. And Jesus is praying for us in that way. He's praying for my little church in Dayton. He's praying for me. He's praying for your little church here in Woodbury, Tennessee. He's praying for you, that you be one. One for his pleasure, one for his glory, one for a testimony for the next generation, one for a testimony to the lost. It says that those that are looking on could see this oneness and be drawn. This love, this is how you should love. That was our Jesus praying for us. He's praying for us. John 17, tremendous. It ought to humble our hearts. It ought to put us in a place where we would do anything, anything, to respond to that prayer and to fulfill as to the greatest of our power, to find ourselves right center in that perfect will and that perfect love. And it can still be today, 2022. Matthew chapter 24, just a bit of a contrast. I just almost can't handle leaving that holy place in the heart of God and going here. But this is the world we live in. We have to deal with it. Matthew 24, down here towards the about in the middle of the chapter, verse 10, a couple of verses. This is Matthew 24. It's talking about the end of the age. It's talking. It's Jesus is prophesying. Jesus again talking. He's talking about the end of time, and this is how things are going to develop, and the order in which they're going to happen, and so forth. And he's revealing a few things. He says, in that day, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's an ugly picture. And yet that's what's happening. In a world without Jesus, and even churches without the kind of love of Jesus that we just were sharing about in John 17, this is what happens. We can tolerate each other. We can exist in the same world, some cases barely, but we can sort of get along here and make things function. We can sort of have a semblance of doing business, and it works. But in the hearts of all these, many false prophets arise. Many are offended, and many are betraying one another and hating one another. Isn't that amazing? With all the love of Jesus available, and with the love of God made flesh, and with Jesus himself praying for us that men could do this. But by contrast, that is what is happening in much, unfortunately, in our day, much of the world. Satan is a destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. Jesus is a healer. Satan is a destroyer. Jesus is a healer. Somehow Satan has this idea that he can come in here, come into the world, and he can somehow get people to believe that his way would be a good alternative to this love of Jesus in John 17. It's not. It's not a good alternative. In fact, I mean, we all know, everyone sitting here in this room knows that for eternity, it's not going to work at all. But even in the present day, it's not a good alternative. Have you been around people who claim to get along pretty good with one another, but they're just not loving like Jesus would love? And you just look at the life, and you look at the loss, and you look at the lack of joy. It's just there. And then you look at those who are walking with Jesus in unity and love. Yeah, there's some sacrifice. Yeah, there's some giving up of the flesh. Yes, there's some curbing of my will. And but at the end of the day, there is a rest and a peace and a joy among those people of Jesus that nobody else has. Can't even pretend to have. Even in our day, it's tremendous. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. This is our Jesus. He's a good God in the flesh. I'm come that they could have life. Life. Well, that's great. I can have life. He says, no. Not just life, but more abundant life. Life like you've never known before. Life like you've never experienced before. Tremendous promise. This is our Jesus. God saw that it was good, and Satan rose to destroy it. Can you imagine? God saw that it was good. He said it was good, and it was very good. Satan rose to destroy it. The world is full of loneliness and brokenness and separation and division. Satan wants to get right in here, and he wants to do the same thing in this little building. He wants to drive people out. He wants to bring up walls between. He wants to build rifts. He wants to build these undercurrents. He wants to make jealousies happen. He wants all that to happen right here. Satan does. I have prayed for thee, Jesus said. I have prayed for them. I have prayed for them. Anytime you're tempted to let any of that happen in your heart, undercurrent, jealousy, wall, not communicate, whatever it is, remember those words, Jesus. I have prayed for them. I have prayed for them. Lord, you've prayed for us. You've prayed for oneness. You've prayed for that here. God, help me to be investing and loving, being one of those that by this shall all men know, this kind of love shall all men know, that they are my disciples. Saw a billboard here a while back. Most foolish thing I ever saw. It was a billboard, and you know how you see these billboards driving down the highway, and all these lawyers are out there, and some of them call themselves the hammer, and all this, don't pay till we win, and all that stuff. This was a billboard for another lawyer, but here's what it said. Such and such and such a phone number. It said, I guess they should have set it to a tune so I could remember it. I don't know the phone number, but I don't need it. I don't plan to need it. It said, low cost divorce. I scoffed. I said, look at that billboard. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as low cost divorce. Yet this fellow's out here promoting low cost. Yeah, okay, maybe not very many dollars, $199 or something. I don't know about all that. But there is no such thing as low-cost divorce. There is no such thing as low-cost broken relationships. No such thing as low-cost strife between brothers. It's not low-cost. There's no such thing. It was an oxymoron. A call to closeness. This is really a call to closeness in all relationships. Church, in our marriages, in our family with our children. Businesses, if you have them, you're trying to run a Christian business. But the idea of closeness and brotherhood, the closeness and brotherhood. John 17, Jesus looking on. I've prayed for them. God the Father is looking on. Jesus is there with him today. They're together. They're one. How are they doing down there? I told them, Father, that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. They know that. And it's looking to and fro. Is there anyone doing that? I've prayed for them, Father. I prayed for them that they would experience the bondedness and oneness and unity and blessing that you and I have experienced. Is there anyone doing that? He's looking down here. He's looking. He's looking in this little building tonight. So parents, to put it real simply, just a real simple, I'm a simple man. I look at things very simply. And it can be a problem sometimes, but how many of you wish your children would fight and argue a bit more? Just kind of wish they would just not get along so well. Maybe just a little more tussling, a little more fussing, a little more arguing, a little more wrestling with each other and pounding on each other. I don't see any hands going up. You know, I have very few more satisfied moments in my life than when I'm sitting in the chair in my living room, and the family's around, and down here on the floor or over on the table, some of the children are there playing a game together, and my wife is there reading a book or something, and a couple of the children might be out working on a project together, and they're just all peacefully playing, peacefully communicating, peacefully there, and I can just sit there and look and watch and look and watch for a long time. I have very few more satisfying moments than that. How much more our Father, which is in heaven? There he is, looking down. He's not in his easy chair like I am. But there he is, looking down on his creation. And here's all of his children that he created. And by the way, God doesn't have two families, or three, or five, or ten. He has one family. And he's looking down at his children. And how do you think he feels? I would like to show in a simple way tonight that the idea of closeness isn't just a neat idea, but rather it's an imperative, it's an essential, it's non-optional. It must be. Based on the prayer of the Lord Jesus and many other scriptures, it must be. You want to be a part of the testimony of Jesus? You're not going to do it alone. You're going to do it with the family of God. A few words that we hear commonly. I'm just going to just briefly read this little thing here. We hear a lot about unity in the scripture. The Bible calls us to be united, be of one mind and one mouth, be of one unity. But unity is more than a wearing of the same clothes. The word brethren is here. Brethren, that's like two brothers. That's more than our brothers and sisters. That's multiple family members together. But brethren is more than siblings that happen to have the same parents. It's deeper than that. It's greater than that. We need to remember that. Love. Love is more than a warm, fuzzy feeling that happens only to those whose chemistry happens to click. Well, yeah, you meet up with those people that you get along with better. And so, yeah, I love those people. But not so much these. But love is more than that. Remember, love involves a cross. Closeness is more than being in the same room or sitting side by side. And this is a call to closeness tonight. This building's probably only, what, it's a 50 feet wide by 70 or 80 feet long in here. It's not a very big room. It's a big room for this group. It's not a very big room, but you could say, well, I'm close to my brethren. I'm in here. Can't get very far away from them, after all. But closeness is more than just being in the same room or even sitting on the same bench. Fellowship is more than just for those who get lucky enough to happen to agree on everything. Did you hear that right? Fellowship is more than just for those who get lucky enough to happen to agree on everything. Rarely happens, by the way. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen in my face in the flesh. He's writing to this church at Colossae. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Knit together in love. Wanted to pull that phrase out of there for us this evening. Knit together in love. Knit together is so intertwined and woven together in a way that it cannot be pulled together. And then built right into this, knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. There's a mystery in all this. Men don't understand this. Humanity doesn't understand why people like you can sit in this building and love each other to the extent that you do, and walk out of this building and loving each other to the extent that you do, and sacrifice for one another to the extent that you do, and serving one another. And I could go on and on with these thoughts. But it's knit together in love, and there's a tremendous testimony there. It's the mystery of God. And it's because of the cross that you can do these things. 1 John chapter 4, read a few verses there as well. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, and this is One of the disciples that Jesus prayed for there in John 17 when he said, I pray for them. And not for them only, but he prayed for these. And this John, in the very first verse of the very first chapter of this book, he says, that which was from the beginning, I just love these verses, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Skip the parentheses, but he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. This John had experienced Jesus in the flesh. He had seen the cross. He had seen the life laid down. He had seen the service and the sacrifice and the tremendous love of Jesus. And he had felt and touched and handled this Jesus. And he had heard him speak. And he says, I have to declare him unto you. With what enthusiasm he declared these things. And there were some things he learned that I don't know what all he heard Jesus say that is not written in the Gospels. But I'm sure he heard a lot more than just those words that are there, though they're sufficient for us. He said, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to share some of this with you. And in 1 John, he's writing these words. And so these words are very, very important to us tonight. St. John chapter 4, verse 7, these words are vital to us tonight. These words aren't optional tonight. These words aren't just a good idea. These words are imperative. This is coming straight from the heart of Jesus into the heart of John and down to you and I tonight. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Listen to these words. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How did so love mean? If God so loved, God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Once again, we see the sacrifice of the Lamb and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Once again, we see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. God so loved. This is how God so loved. The propitiation for our sins. He laid down his life. He died on the cross. And among a whole list of other things, he suffered for us. God so loved. And so he says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So love in this way. Tremendous words, not optional for the Christian. It's an interesting observation here. I find it very beautiful. You have ever heard that term that says, or that little phrase that says, opposites attract? You've probably heard that in marriages. It's interesting how opposites attract. I don't know why that is. I don't know the philosophy. I don't know that there really is anything to that. But it is interesting how God makes things that are different attract themselves to one. Velcro is one of those things that I think of. It takes two different kinds to even work at all with Velcro. You understand what I'm saying? If they were both the one half, they wouldn't even work together. Simple illustration. Dovetail drawers, dovetails are the same way. Yeah, they've got to be different or they won't even work together. It's interesting how God can do that. It's also interesting how we can come up with all kinds of reasons why the only solution to this problem is to part ways or just to not associate too closely, maybe to avoid each other. I just won't get too close. That'll solve that problem. Maybe if we always sit on the opposite sides of the room, that'll help. Or maybe if I just greet and say hello and move on past, we won't get into anything that could be painful or challenging. But did you know it's okay to be different from one another? It's okay. Did I just say that? We're going to talk about that some more. I know that could use a lot of qualification. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Maybe I should say, did you know we're going to be different? We're going to be different. God made us that way. And we'll get into that a little later. We don't want to subscribe to that way of thinking that says the only solution is just to part ways or just not associate too closely. If all were the eye, where were the hearing, after all? Call to closeness. Point number one here, 4 points. Close, love-filled relationships. This is point number one, and we've already been talking about this to some degree as I've just simply been following my heart here. Close, love-filled relationships are a testimony of salvation. Close, love-filled relationships are a testimony of salvation. So a lot of people claiming salvation. But the real true testimony is the close, love-filled relationship that follows. This is a point that I haven't heard emphasized or put just this way too many times, but salvation is what Jesus was interested in there in St. John 17. He prefaced the very beginning of that prayer. He said, life eternal. This is life eternal. This is what I want for all humanity. This is what I want for all these that I'm praying for. This is what I want for all these that have walked with me and that I've taught and who are going to teach others and others and others. This is what I want. I want eternal life for them. This is life eternal. Salvation. Close, love-filled relationships are a testimony of salvation. What was lost at the fall in the garden? Our salvation, right? Our life was lost. Life was lost. Man sinned and he died. His life was lost. Most Christians understand that. That when man sinned, he died. He lost his life, essentially. Could be said in a lot of different ways. But sin equals death. We understand that. Sin equals death. Christianity understands that. The masses, the 90% or however, whatever it is in America, say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. They understand that. Sin equals death. In the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, says it very plainly. We understand that. Ever since that day, people have craved that salvation. They understand they're dead and they want salvation. It's something God puts there. In Jesus, it came. So Christians everywhere believe that Jesus is the Savior. Most believe that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we don't have to go to hell, but we can go to heaven. Most Christians believe all that. There's Christianity everywhere that would say that, and it's true. We can love the Lord Jesus Christ and we can accept His salvation. And because of that, we don't have to have eternal damnation on our lives. Life can be regained. Somehow through Jesus, God mysteriously won't see my sin. Therefore, I won't be condemned. That's a common belief there. Somehow mysteriously, we don't understand it, but maybe it's a blanket of blood or maybe it's a different kind of lenses that God, there's all kinds of descriptions out there. A few understand that believing in the work of Christ and accepting His grace, we receive the gift to be saved from not only the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. There's Christians out there that believe that. I believe that. That in Jesus Christ, I can be saved from the guilt and be cleansed, and I can be saved from the power of sin today. Our children believe that. They teach that. Our sons teach that from the pulpit. Yours do too. We believe that. We propagate that. We love that. It's life. And life more abundantly. Power of sin. When I accept God's offered grace and truly believe, I will be saved from sin and also from its reigning power on this earth. And God is glorified and Satan is defeated. We believe that. I say all that. We all know that. Most Christians believe that. It's a tremendous message. You can preach on the street corners. Many do believe. It's tremendous. It's a tremendous message. But there's something else. I say all that to come to another point. There was something else that was lost in the garden that day. And I call it the other half of salvation, just to make a little bit of a clear point. Because we talk about salvation being saved from sin, the guilt and power, and all of that, but there's another half. There's something else that was lost there that day. And it's easy to forget about this and all of our joy in salvation. The other thing that was lost there in the garden that day was fellowship. Not only did man die, the sin killed them. But they lost fellowship with God and with fellow man. What did God do? He said, you know, because of this, I'm going to have to drive you out of the garden. So he did. He drove them out of the garden, stood an angel there with a fiery sword turning every way, no way back to the tree of life so that they could eat and live forever. Fellowship. Suddenly God came to the garden. Instead of finding sweet fellowship and community, he had to say, Adam, where are you? Where are you at, Adam? And Adam was over there hiding in the bushes, and Eve. And shortly after they left the garden, they go out in there, and first thing you know, there's some sons there, and next thing you know, you got two sons at enmity with each other. And one gets jealous of the other and gets upset and angry and can't control himself because of the power of wickedness and death in his life, and he winds up slaying his brother. Fellowship was lost. Fellowship was lost. The fellowship with God and also the fellowship with man. The work of Christ, salvation, but also to restore fellowship. Restore fellowship with God, yes. But what else? To restore fellowship with humanity also. And there's a tremendous testimony in that restored fellowship. Somehow, brothers and sisters, you and me, you and I, we need to be the bearers of that message. We need to be able to share that message with others. It's one thing to be able to kneel down here and pray, God, I've sinned. Here's my sin, and dump my bucket. Dump my bucket all out. It's one thing to be able to say that and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and He will do that. That's one thing, and that's tremendous, and we claim that promise. But it's another entire thing to get up off of our knees and walk out among brothers and live day and sisters and live day after 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 day. The realities of life, the struggles of life, the challenges of life, the different perspectives of life, the different experiences of life, the different paradigms and worldviews, the different homes and backgrounds, and bring it all together. And day after day after day, we live together and we walk together, we rub against each other, and we converse and communicate with each other, and we want to fellowship together, and then we want to say, we also believe in the restored fellowship in salvation in Jesus Christ. And it can happen, and it must happen, and it will happen when we get the solution in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what He came to do, to save us from our sin and to restore us into oneness. You cannot refute that with the prayer of Jesus. God, that they would be one, that you and I are, as you and I are one. If we can't get that, brothers and sisters, we don't have the full message. The prophet would indicate that in the presence of Christ, a lion and a lamb can be sitting side by side. I don't think we should spend time trying to decide who's a lion and who's a lamb among us. Not at all. The reality is He's just simply making a contrasting picture to say that they can sit side by side. They can lay down and sleep side by side. Tremendous, beautiful picture. There's an early Anabaptist wrote, I can't remember, it's a quote from one of the brothers, and I can't even remember who I'm quoting now. I think it might have been John D. Likely was. But an early Anabaptist quote, no man can come to God apart from his brother. No man can come to God apart from his brother. Isn't that interesting? God, here I am. Well, where's your brother? Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? No, that doesn't go down with God, remember? Of course you are. No man can come to God apart from his brother. Where's your brother? He's right here beside me. Where's your other brother? Well, he's right here. Where's your sisters? They're all around me. Here they are, God. No man can come to God alone apart from his brother. That's just a quote. Too many so-called Christians want to make it to heaven. Some even believe in current salvation from sin, but too many want all that but can't seem to find the beautiful testimony of committed fellowship with other believers. We're here, brothers and sisters, little church in Dayton Christian Fellowship, little church in Woodbury, little church, big church in Liberty, little church in Vermont. Here we are, several little different churches represented. An opportunity, tremendous opportunity to be bearers of that message. My friend, you're a Christian. Do you have fellowship with other believers? Well, come and see one. Come and see one. Here is blessing. Here is unity. Here is love. Here is sacrifice. Here is friendship. Jesus says you can be my friends doing this. Friendship. Come and see. Point number two. St. John chapter 17 again. Just a couple of verses for reference. You don't have to turn there, but I need to. John 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Close, love-filled relationships are a testimony of God's power. Point number two. The challenges that face relationships are real. It's not like we should be astonished or that we should be shocked when we find out that there's actually a difference between us or that there's a disagreement, maybe I should say. We shouldn't be shocked by that. They're real. The reality is it's real. It's not unusual when you have an ex-Schwarzendruber Amish family like we have in one and a Baptist family and an apostolic family and a German Baptist family, and here you are and there's others in the mix. And it's not that unusual to come together and not quite see how this is going to work. It's real. It's real. God knows that. God's not shocked by that. He's not surprised. He's not sitting in that meeting and saying, whoa, I can't believe this. These folks are so different. I don't see how this is going to work out. No, not God's not saying that. He's saying there's a solution to this. These are all my family. It can all be one. It can happen. It's real. God's not shocked. The challenges that face relationships are real. We all know about selfishness. We all know about reaction. We all know about unforgiveness. We all know about grudging. Maybe you don't. I don't know. We do at home. We know about these things. We know about undercurrents and jealousies and competitiveness. We understand those things. Maybe too well. Not sure. But you know, it's just because we're real. We're humans. We live in the world. We live in the flesh. We live on the earth. We deal with real things. We still live in a tabernacle that we long to be set free from, but we're still there. We also know that of ourselves, we won't be able to overcome these things. We know that. It's God's power and God's cleansing that makes it possible. Have you ever been in town and heard this statement when you have a godly family and you're walking along and people see you with your children and just the sense that, oh, you're so lucky. You are so lucky that your children are so nice and well-behaved. I get that at home. I'm there in the office and a customer will come in and we'll be talking about some purchase of furniture or barns or something and our son will be out here mowing in the lawn he's gotten a lot bigger all of a sudden, so he's looking like an older boy now, but it wasn't very long ago. He looked like a very little one, and he's out there mowing this lawn, and he's just mowing lawn. I mean, it's a big old mower. It's a 60-inch, zero-turn, fun to drive, you know, and all that. It's not like it's labor, but people will sit in that office, and they'll look out there in awe, and they'll say, how? You are so lucky. How? Well, he's out there. I forget, the terms they use usually aren't fit to repeat, but to get my 11-year-old son to do that, you know, and to get him torn away from this or that, you are so lucky. What an opportunity. Lucky? No, 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 no. There's power available, brothers and sisters. And so then I deal with it in marriage. How long have you been married? Oh, 25 years, going on 26 now all of a sudden, it looks like. Ooh, and you get the same sense, oh, you're so lucky. No, 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 no. That's not lucky. There is power available. It's called love. It's called the love like we're learning about tonight, that Jesus taught us. That's what it is. There's no options. It's called love. Did my wife and I get along for 25, 26 years now because everything just was perfect? Because we happened to like that our favorite color was the same? We all like to eat the same. We both like to eat the very same dip? No. No, 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 no. I still am fortunate if I get certain foods that I like, because she doesn't. But it doesn't come between us, not at all. I will no longer eat that food for the rest of my life, if that's what I need to, Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul. It's power. It's what it is. It's the power that Jesus wants to give to you and to me. And it goes beyond children, and it goes beyond marriage. It comes right into churches. Even if you were Schwarzendruber, or Mennonite, or German Baptist, or Apostolic, or Baptist, or Catholic, and you can go on and on and on. The same power that keeps my wife and I together, and always will, can do that right here in this room. And that's God's heart. That's His desire. That's His plea. That's imperative. The testimony of power. That power that works, the testimony of that power that works is not just at the beginning. It's not just at the beginning. It's in the long haul. It's in the long haul after the newness wears off. After 26 years and the newness, the polish, the shine, it may be just a little bit dull in some places. It can be polished back up again, by the way. But it's not just at the door when it's new and exciting. You know, the first brothers meeting is always exciting. Oh, this is... We're going to have us a church here. This is going to be good. Ah, first new family that comes after there's a little settlement started. Ah, but after a while, you've walked together for a ways, and the newness kind of wears off. The testimony of power is not in the first brothers meeting. It's not in the first church service. It's not in the first song worship, monthly song worship, or however you do. That's not where the testimony of power is. It's there, but that's not the completion of it. The testimony of power is in the long haul, the long walk. Day after 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 day. And we still love each other. You know, we live in what they call, I don't understand this, but we live in what they call the cancel culture. I don't know what that means totally, except I think it has something to do with, not sure, maybe I'll get it wrong, I'll embarrass myself here. Has something to do with the social media thing where if I decide you don't, maybe I'm getting it wrong, Brother Steve, you can correct me, but if suddenly I just decide that I don't need you anymore, I just unfriend you. Is that what cancel culture? Something like that. You just unfriend somebody. Don't need them anymore. Well, that's how people live today, but not God's people, not the Jesus people. Jesus never unfriends anybody. Did you know that? Especially not in the brotherhood. Number three, close, love-filled relationships are a blessing in personal life. Blessing in personal life. So it's not just about, you know, the testimony of salvation, and it's not just about the testimony of power. Those are tremendous. But God has given it something else. It's a blessing in personal life. There's something in it for us. It's a blessing. It's joy. It's peace. It's friendship. It's fellowship. It's pleasure. Do you know the word, and I should have read my verse. It doesn't really matter. 23, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy fulfilled in themselves is a pleasant thing. You know, the congregation at home knows this about me, but one of my favorite words. There's certain words I like, and I like them, I guess, because of the way they make me feel, and maybe that's not all good, but the word together. How do you feel about the word together? There's something just about that word that I like the word, together. It's just a warm feeling. It's just a nice feeling. It's just a blessed feeling. It's a secure feeling. It's a cozy feeling. It's a pleasant feeling. Together. But there's something about the word alone. This sounds like there's wind howling around the corners of it. And maybe it's dark and gloomy out there. Alone. It's just a cold word. I don't like that word. I don't like it at all. But the word together. You know what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 68, verse 6? A promise there about our Father, which is in heaven. He says he sets the solitary in families. Together. That's our God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take those who are alone, where the cold wind's blowing and the dark is all about them and the cold rain's falling and it's just a sharp, cold place. And he wants to set them in this room where it's warm and the lights are on and there's fellowship and the arms are around one another and there's sweet closeness. He sets the solitary in families. Some of the blessings that are enriching and sweet in this blessing that's in personal life. One of those is just simply sweet fellowship. There's another one, confidence of support. You're not standing here just not sure if you can, you know, two are better than one. Three is better than that yet. Threefold cord can't be easily broken. You know the words there in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. Keep each other warm. They help each other up. All those things. There's confidence of support in being together. And this is the blessing of this promise of closeness. Safety for direction. When you're all alone, I don't know how it is for you, but I don't know how many times that when we was first married, I would pull out of a driveway, we'd go to somebody's house in the afternoon, and I shared this with somebody earlier this week, but I would come out, we'd be there for 3-4 hours, whatever it was, have a meal, pull up to the driveway and turn out of the drive, and my wife would say, "What are we going this way for?" I said, "Well, going home." She'd say, "Well, we're not going to get there going this direction." And that happened so many times in our early marriage. Now, that's sort of, I think I've got that a little bit straightened out now. But that's two are better than one. Guess if it had just been me, guess where we'd wound up? The opposite direction from home. I took her out for a meal the very first time we were together. And I didn't want to tell her where we was going. So I picked her up that evening, 26 and a half years ago. And we got in my car and we headed down the road. And we went and we went and we went and we went. And finally, I started getting a little puzzled, and of course, it was the first time together, so there's a little bit of uncertainty. This was the dating game days. I'm sorry about that, but it's okay. The Lord redeemed all that. But here we're going, and finally, she said, I remember maybe I said something about not sure, and she said, "Well, where are we going?" And I said, "Well, we're going to Country Connection." She said, "Well, that's the other direction." Okay, so we got off to a good start there. But two are better than one. And so this fellowship together, it's good for direction. There's safety for direction when there's two together. Because I might not see it right myself. And somebody else might see it a little better than I do. Or I might not understand it at all and somebody else does. And so two are better than one. Accountability for my behavior. A little bit the same idea. But I'm not very good at governing myself. I'm just not. If I govern myself, it degenerates really fast. I'm not a very good judge of myself. I'm not a very good police force for myself. I usually always give myself the benefit of the doubt if there's any debate in myself. I usually give myself that benefit. And so, you know, it's pretty easy to be united with yourself sometimes. But, you know, we need more. because my behavior isn't always what it should be, and I need somebody to help me in that way, to help me with my behavior, to see things in a different perspective than I have. I can walk as circumspectly as I want to. I can go around and around myself and look at myself, but I still won't see all the spots that somebody else can see. So two are better than one. Another thing about fellowship is just simply acceptance. Jesus accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved. And being accepted is, you know, I spent a lot of my life feeling like the new kid on the block. I probably shouldn't take the time to share some of these things, but anyway, it just comes to my mind. When I was a very, very small child, I went to a public school for about 4 years, kindergarten through third grade, and did very, very well. It was a place that I understood, and somehow the curriculum worked for me, and it did very well. But then about the fourth grade, we started a new little school, church school there in northern Indiana. And it was a brand new school. It was all new, and it was held in a garage the first year, and everything was different. And I was pulled out of the third grade, put into fourth grade. I was 9 years old, and it did not go well for me. All of a sudden, I was the only one in my grade. Maybe there's two of us. I'm not sure. But the whole class, it was grades 1 through 8, all in one room. CLE curriculum. So now I was on my own instead of having interactive curriculum, which I'm not finding fault with curriculums. It's just that was that change that was happening in my life. I did very, very poorly, learned how to cheat and disobey that year. That was in the fourth grade in 1988 when I was just going into the fifth grade. So I was there 1 year. We pulled out again, moved to Ohio, another brand new school. Here I am, 11 years old, 10 going on 11. New school, the 11th student in a 10-student classroom, all new again. Everything was different. Here I was, new kid on the block. No wonder the boy jerked the buttons off my shirt, remember. I was trying to fit in. And I could go on from there. I don't mean to complain. Today, here's what I was telling a young man here just the other day that he was feeling the same way. He's a much younger young man. And I said, you know what? I said, I think the Lord can use that. Because when you're called to follow Jesus, when you're called to take a stand for truth, and when you have to make hard decisions in life that everybody around you is not going to understand and they're not going to agree with, it's okay to know how to be different and how to not necessarily be the popular and know how to somewhat stand alone. So that was okay. But anyway, I shared all that to say acceptance. All I wanted was acceptance. I just wanted to fit in. I just wanted to be one of the group. And I craved that in those younger years. When we're walking with Jesus, do you know it doesn't matter what your background was? I'm not going to go through all those church names again. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter what your perspective was in the past. It doesn't even matter what your skin color is. When you come into a group like this, acceptance, because of Jesus, is here. Must be here. It's imperative. And so that's another blessing, a special blessing of being together. Close, love-filled relationships are a blessing in personal life. It's called acceptance. And we need to be doing that for one another. I'm convinced that God is pleased and glorified when His children are finding pleasure in relationships. Point number 4. Close, love-filled relationships are a drawing power to an onlooker. It's a ministry. It's an outreach. It is a light, a city set on a hill. A light that's set, not set under a bushel. Close, love-filled relationships are a drawing power to an onlooker. Verses 20 and 23 in St. John 17. There's all kinds of things out there. There's clubs, there's lodges, there's support groups, there's even gangs. Everybody wants to be accepted in some kind of a group. Everyone wants to be accepted. They want to fit in. I have visited with some. They come to settings like these. I trust you maybe have the same thing, but they'll come. I remember sitting in a church before we were started. I was sitting in a church we were visiting pretty frequently, and I sat there, and there was a family came, and they came for the first time. And they walked in that room, they heard the message, and they felt something, they saw something, experienced something. We were sitting there eating lunch. It was the first time they visited, remember. And they were visiting from 6 or 7 hours away, and this young man said, he says, "We really like it here. I think we just might move here." Well, while that was misguided a bit, that's what our brotherhoods need to be doing to people. It's a tremendous blessing when people walk through our church doors, and that afternoon at the fellowship meal, you hear this once in a while. There's something here. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something I felt when I walked in these doors. There's something here. And we say, praise God, because that's the testimony of close, I'm getting my words mixed up here, of close, love-filled relationships. It's that drawing power. It's not because the sermon that day was any different necessarily, plus or minus any other sermon, or the opening or the children's lesson or the song service. They're always a blessing. But there's something among the people that's a testimony and a drawing power, and it's essential. It's a testimony. It's a ministry. It's an outreach. That one, I could talk for a while on that, but I'm going to leave that. We ought to think seriously about the value of this to God, of this whole message, a call to closeness. God doesn't have two families. God doesn't have one over here that they get along in this way, and then he has one over here where they get along in this way, and they would never be able to get along with each other, but he's got that. God doesn't have two families. The word one, 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 oneness, one, 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 one. It's all through John 17. It's all through the New Testament. One family. Just one more page of notes for closing here. It says closing at the top here. We'll see how this comes out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read some verses there just for a little inspiration. 1 Corinthians 12, it's going to explain to you. You all know the verses, actually. It's very familiar. But it's going to explain to us something we need to remember. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. One body. One body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. One body, made up of, I don't know how many people sitting here. I suppose there's 70 or 80 people on a given Sunday. One body, one body, one body. But you look at yourself, I'm just one member, but one body. What's more important to God? The one member or the one body? I'll let you answer that question in your own heart, in your own mind. You meditate on that. The one member or the one body? Have you ever meditated on the perfectly blended balance of the world's ecosystem and how that all resonates? And I'm not going to spend time talking about that, but ecosystem. You know what I mean when I say ecosystem, or ecosystem, however you say that, ecosystem. And how that all works together and cycles around and around and around and around and around. Just keeps going. It's beautiful. It's all kinds of different parts to that thing, but it all works together perfectly in a perfectly balanced system that brings rain and then it goes away and it comes back and it goes away and it comes. That's just the simplest form of it. Intricate. The life cycle, the interdependency, the food chain, the intricate connection of plant and animal life as well as soil nutrition and how that all works together. How many of you have ever heard of the term symbiotic relationships? It's one of my children get tired of hearing me say this over the pulpit, but it's a subject I love. Symbiotic relationship. It's where two things work together, walk together, live together, and they each benefit each other. And it's in the animal world. It happens all the time. There's one where it's called the ox ticker, and he lives on a buffalo's back. And the ox ticker picks the bugs off the buffalo's back, and so he gets food. And the bugs bug the buffalo, so he gets some relief from the bugs scratching his or itching his back, making his back itch. So there you go. And they love it. They live with each other, and they bless each other. The one likes to eat bugs, the other likes to eat grass, but they live together because they benefit from each other. There's actually another little bird that'll go inside an alligator or crocodile, I'm not sure, one of those mouths. The crocodile will open up his mouth for them, and they'll go in there and pick the crud out between the alligator's teeth, because I guess it's sustaining to the little bird, and the alligator likes having his teeth cleaned. And so they benefit each other. It's called symbiotic. They're each blessing each other. That's how I see the family of God. We can sit here and say, well, but my background is this, and your background is that, and our perspectives are this and this. And yes, we've got to come together. I'm not gonna rule over your brother's meeting tonight. That's not what this is about. This is about loving like Jesus would love. But you know, if I just need to be a tooth gook picker outer, then I can just do that. If you need the gook picked out of your teeth, then I can do that. You know what I'm saying? It's symbiotic. It's that we bless one another in the variety that we bring. This is not promoting disunity, by the way. You've heard the word one too many times for you to be misunderstanding that tonight. Symbiotic relationships. The perfect unity in nature. It reflects God's heart for his people. You think it's possible? You think that same perfect unity in nature can be in God's people? I think it can. I think it must be. It's imperative. It is possible, in fact, to fulfill God's will. It's imperative. But it comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. And this is the final end of this message. And I should turn back to the scriptures to refresh my mind so I can get it quoted correctly, but you remember how we started out this evening? So loved. For God so loved. For God so loved. And if God so loved, this is how you ought to so love one another. You know what it looks like? I don't know what it looks like because I've never seen it in real life. I know how we draw it. We draw it like this. This is how we draw the love that works. It's called the cross. You think Jesus just automatically got along with everybody? Would he just automatically get along with you and me? Would he just automatically love how humanity treats him? How humanity responds? No. Do you know how relationships work? So loved. So loved. So loved. They go here. This is where I go. When I go here, Jesus said, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to take up your cross daily and follow me. That's how it works. That's how it's going to work right here in Woodbury, Tennessee. That's how it's going to work in Dayton Christian Fellowship and in Vermont and in Kentucky. That's how it's going to work. And if we don't have this, it's not going to work. We can talk about salvation all day long, but if we don't have this, we won't have the other half. We won't have fellowship. Just three things to remember here. Good relationships are a choice. Just simple points. A choice. I think I've already covered the ground well enough. It's not just where two people happen to agree on everything. Good relationships are a choice. We want them because we are so one with God. We're so one with his heart. That we're so one with his prayer. That we make the choice that I'm going to be in a good relationship with you. They take effort. And we don't just sit back and relax and say, well, praise God for this good relationship. We invest in it. We put energy into it. It takes effort. We talk to one another. We do those things, communicate. And the third point is this. You hold the key. You hold the key to any relationship that you are struggling with, any situation that you feel like you ought to just run from, anything that you would rather just divide and flee from like the devil wants us to do, rather, you hold the key for that. And you know why you hold the key for that? Who can you change? Can you change the other person? No. Can you put them on a cross? No. I mean, maybe you could, but no. I can change me. I can go to the cross. I can lay down my life. I can suffer. I can serve. I can bless. I can minister. I can change me, but I can't change you. You hold the key. So if you think it's hopeless, and you think there's no way I can get this relationship because he, because she, because they, because... No, 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 no. You hold the key. The change happens right in here. Two verses in closing. 1 John chapter 4. Would you turn with me and we'll read these together. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can we love God whom he hath not seen? Serious business. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Can you receive a call tonight with me, with my church, and with all the churches represented here? Can we receive a call? A call to closeness for the glory of God. God bless you.